thank you for yet another day for us to come into your presence, to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, to be here for each other, and Father, especially to hear directly from you through your word. Father, I would ask that you would speak to each of our hearts today, and as Allison already said, Father, may we leave everything else outside of this room, anything that might distract us from hearing that thing that you have for us today. We're not here by accident. We are here as a divine appointment between us individually, each one of us, and you. So speak to us, Lord. We want to hear from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up, one of the favorite phrases my dad had, usually in response to him telling me to do something, and then afterwards, he would say, "So did you do it?" And I said, "Well, almost." And he would say to me this thing, I'm sure some of you have heard this, "Willie, almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades." Yes, right. Now, for a little younger set, when Yoda told Luke to raise the X-Wing out of the swamp, what did Luke say? "I'll try." And what did Yoda say? "Do or do not. There is no try." Okay. And I think of these things because today we're going to talk about salvation. And when you talk about salvation, we're not talking about try, okay? We're not talking about getting close. I mean, you can be close to Jesus. You can try Jesus. I tried Jesus for a while before I actually made the step and decided, okay, I got to be all in or I'm going to be all out. You can be close to him. You can admire him. You can respect him. You can even want what he offers. I remember in college, there were people that would say, "Oh, Jesus, yes, I respect him. He was a great man. He was a great moral teacher." Well, he didn't intend to be those things. He wants to be your savior. He wants to be everything to you. And anything less than that, make no mistake, is missing what he has for us. It's missing eternal life. And yet some people get so close. There is what I've often called the most frightening passage in Scripture. It's back in the Sermon on the Mount that we saw a few years ago. There is an end to Matthew someday, but I don't know when. Anyway, but it's got good stuff, right? Matthew 7, what did Jesus say? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will get into heaven." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," is going to inherit eternal life. And there are these people that say, "Lord, Lord, but did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do many miracles in your name?" And Jesus says to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And that is the tragedy that we see in our text today. Today we're going to see a young man who was moral, he was respected, he was successful, he was spiritually curious. He comes rushing to Jesus. And so in doing that, he came to the right person, Jesus Christ. He asked the right questions. How can I have eternal life? And he seemed so close to Jesus. But in the end, what does he do? He walks away. He was, as I would say today, almost saved. But guess what? Almost saved has another name, lost. Almost saved is still lost. And our passage today is going to challenge us, each of us today, to look at our own lives and ask ourselves, what am I trusting in? Am I trusting in my religion? Am I trusting in my goodness or my possessions or the family that I came from? Or you fill in the blank. Because guys, do you really trust Jesus and his work on your behalf? Because anything else is lost. Amen? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 16. I encourage you to take out your note cards. If you didn't get one at the door, put your hand up. One of our ushers will get a note card to you. As Allison let you know, this is the beginning of our life groups for the next few weeks up until Christmas, the holiday season. And so on the back of the cards are our life group questions for this week. Feel free to use those if you're in a life group or not. Well, you're going to use them if you're in a life group. And if you're not in a life group, you can use them as well. But join a life group, okay? And then also, if you are joining with us online, it's great to have you with us here as well. All the material I'm talking about is available to you on the church app. And so download that app. Again, our passage today is going to be a challenge to us. Last time we left Jesus, last time was back in June, beginning of June, right? And then we took that break for the book of Ephesians. And now we're back with Matthew, and we left Jesus and his disciples in the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And if you remember, large crowds were following him. By the way, all these messages are posted online, so you can catch up that way if you want to hear what was said. These large crowds are following him. Jesus is very popular. He's healing people. The Pharisees were after him, of course, because he's popular. And if you remember in our last message, they asked that tricky question about divorce. Why did Moses allow divorce? And then they were bringing children to him, and the children, you know, were being brought to Jesus, and the disciples said, oh, you know, we don't want children here, and Jesus rebuked them. And today, we see another individual. We're in that same experience, and now we see another person come to him, a successful young man. And his questions and his actions are going to form the basis for what Jesus has for us today. And I see in this passage three powerful truths that he has for each one of us. And here's the first one, and it's very much related to even the title. Sometimes good isn't enough. Look at verse 16 and read along with me. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now, here's a guy that seems to be coming with urgency and sincerity. In fact, we have two more accounts, Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 17. If you want to write those down and look them up, you can see there's little differences. Now, some people would say, well, does that mean, you know, this is true or not? I guarantee you that not only means it's true, it guarantees that it's true. Eyewitnesses don't always see the same thing. But the same incident is described in different ways. Mark tells us, for instance, that this young man, it's where I get the urgency idea, because it says he ran to Jesus and he knelt before him. Now, that's impressive. And frankly, to be honest with you, this guy is impressive. He seems to have it all. He has become known as the rich young ruler. Now think about that. That's the trifecta, right? He's rich, so he's set financially. Furthermore, he's young. That's a good one right there. I wish I had just the money that I have now back when I was young and could enjoy it more, right? Amen, older folks, right? So here's a guy that's rich and he's young. And so he's healthy physically. And it goes on to tell us that he is a ruler. Probably a religious leader in the temple, and so he had made it to the top of his profession occupationally. So he's wealthy, he's young, and he's powerful, and yet he's spiritually empty. But that's almost okay too, because by the way he's coming to Jesus, he actually knows it. He knows he's spiritually empty, so he's in the right place. And just by asking this question, we know that he needs something, that he knows he needs something. He is lacking. But notice what his question is. Look at verse 16 again. What does he ask him? Jesus, what must I do? And he assumes, you see, probably from his training and his upbringing, we're going to see a lot of this today, but he assumes that eternal life that Jesus is offering is something that he is going to earn. And boy, if that's the standard, then this guy has got it in the bag. Because again, he's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. He's got everything going for him, so he's ready. Lord, tell me what to do so I can do it, and then I'll check eternal life off of my life bucket list, okay? But Jesus' answer at first, when he answers him, is not about eternal life. But rather, Jesus goes after what the guy said to him. And he focuses on this word good that this man says. Now, he says to Jesus here in Matthew, what good deed must I do? In Mark, he actually says, good teacher. Kind of buttering Jesus up, you might think. But Jesus goes to that statement, and Jesus says to him, it's verse 17, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Now, there's some interesting wordplay going on here. Again, like I said, in Mark 10:17, he calls Jesus himself a good teacher. So what is Jesus really saying here by this statement? And you see this pretty obviously in the original language, but let me just translate it for you. Essentially, what Jesus is saying here is only God is good. So if you really believe that I am good, therefore, you would also then believe that I am God, which is essential for him to get what he's asking for, right? Now, I can imagine after Jesus says this, he probably paused for an answer. And the guy's still waiting. No answer. And that just highlights the point. Guys, if Jesus is just some other good teacher, like people would often tell me, they think they are impressed with Jesus. They think they are buttering me up, you know, telling me how much they like Jesus. But guys, calling Jesus a good teacher is not something to, it doesn't impress me, because he is so much more than that. If Jesus is just good, then he is God, and we had better do what he says. He's not just another teacher. His words need to be listened to. They need to be obeyed. Well, Jesus goes on. He didn't get an answer, so he goes on, and he points him to the law, and he picks it up in verse 17. He says, all right, well, here's what you want. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Verse 18, he said to Jesus, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, Jesus here is quoting the Ten Commandments, right down Exodus chapter 20, if you want to go back and look at them. But it's interesting, obviously he didn't name 10 here, so he's only giving us the commandments which have to do with our relationships with other people. He left off that I am the Lord your God, I am one. He left off not having idols. And he also adds his own summary of the whole law and prophets. Remember, he was asked by someone, what is the most important commandment? And what did he say? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I find it interesting that he left off the 10th commandment. He gives us the 5th, the 6th, the 7th, the 8th, the 9th, plus the, love your neighbor, but he doesn't give us the 10th. And it's interesting because the 10th is the one that he actually is really hung up on. And maybe because he's setting him up for the rest of this conversation. The 10th is you will not covet. And that's going to be this guy's problem. Well, he doesn't bring up these commandments, just so you know, in order to tell him how to be saved. That was never the intent of the commandments. The commandments were never given to us. Scripture teaches this over and over again, so that we would keep them and therefore be perfect, because if you kept them, you would be perfect, and therefore you would then go to heaven. No, the purpose of the commandments were to show us that we needed to be saved. And it wasn't going to be through anything that we do, and he is not going to be saved through anything he does. The law was never meant to save us. It was meant to reveal to us, as we try to keep it, that I can't do this. Therefore, because I can't keep the law, I need a savior. I need someone who will keep the law for me. And you get one guess as to who that is, right? Nevertheless, the young man confidently replies. After Jesus says, keep all these laws, here he is, verse 20. The young man says to him, all these I have kept. What still do I lack? Interesting statement from this guy. Because even though he believes he has kept all these things, and kind of don't we, I mean, you look at the ones that he's listed here, I dare say most of us would probably say we haven't murdered anybody. Hopefully all of us, you know. Hopefully most of us would say we haven't committed adultery, you know. So these are ones you could actually say, okay, I have kept these. And yet he obviously knows he still lacks something, because that's what he says. Now, of course, when it comes to those two in particular, murder and adultery, we know that Jesus, back in the Sermon on the Mount again, actually upped the requirements of the law, because he correctly stated that the law is more than just external actions on our part. It's also the attitudes of our hearts. The law goes inside. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, had become all about just behave correctly. But those same Pharisees did what? They plotted to murder Jesus. And yet somehow they still thought they were righteous. They still thought they were doing the right thing. They had missed the whole purpose of the law. And so Jesus ups the requirements to the extent that righteousness isn't what you do externally, it's also what you think and are internally. But we can say that we have kept it because Jesus kept it for us. Let me give you an example of that in Matthew chapter 5, back in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at what Jesus says here. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You ever been angry with your brother? Everybody here has, right? At some point, you got angry with somebody. Guess what? According to Jesus, you just checked off murder from the Ten Commandments. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman or a man with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You ever done that? Of course you have. And so there we go. We can check that one off as well. Jesus says the law is far more than we want to make it because we want to make it easy. So Jesus, though, he's in his conversation with this guy. He accepts the man's word, but this man, and I believe Jesus obviously knows, but I think this man knows as well, because he says so, he still lacks something. And so Jesus now goes straight to his heart. Look at verse 21. Jesus says to him, if you would be perfect, well then go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come. Follow me. Now, let me inform you that Jesus here is not teaching that you have to be poor in order to get into the kingdom of God. Plenty of rich people throughout history have gotten into the kingdom of God. They were held up as godly examples, no less than Abraham himself. You've got Solomon and David and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. There's plenty of rich people, but this person, his issue, the thing that was causing him to stumble, to miss what he's asking Jesus for, is his possessions. And so while he may have kept these commandments or not, depending on how you want to look at it, Jesus knew he had a problem. And if you think about it, his problem was with the very first commandment that Jesus didn't mention, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. And to another extent, the second commandment after it, you shall have no idols, because that's what his possessions had become for him. And this man's response to Jesus demonstrates this for us. Look at verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. For why? He had great possessions. And guys, that's the dividing line. You see, Jesus here is not teaching salvation by works or that we have to be poor. No, he is teaching to us surrender. For this man, his money, his possessions, probably his status, were his idols that were keeping him from Christ. And again, I can't say this enough. Money is not what keeps you away from God. There is no problem with you having wealth, with you having money, as long as that wealth and that money doesn't have you. Get the difference there? And this, guys, is what we see here is the essence of the gospel. Repent and believe. And Jesus is stressing both. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, here's what Jesus said. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, what does that mean? We've often heard repent means to turn and go the other way, make a 180-degree change. That's true, but the word that is used there is metanoehu, which means a change of mind. You have decided, you have, as we often say, you have admitted, you've made a decision, I am going to change the way I'm going to live my life. And once you repent, once you change your mind, then your actions will then follow. And Jesus told this man, and he tells all of us, frankly, that you have to turn your back on your past, you have to repent, and then begin following him. You must believe. And based on this passage, this rich young ruler wanted to believe. That's what he came to Jesus for, and yet he was unwilling to repent. Have you ever heard of a monkey trap? Monkey traps are interesting things. They're used among Aboriginal tribes in India and Asia. And what they do is they take a simple gourd and they hollow it out. And they put something inside that gourd that the monkey wants, like a nut or some kind of sweet piece of fruit or something or like that. And then they take the gourd and they usually put a chain on it and they stake it down to the ground. And a monkey comes along, and the hole is designed so that it fits a monkey's hand if he squeezes his hand into that hole. And what do you think the monkey does? He grabs the nut. And once he grabs the nut, he can't pull his hand back out. And he is effectively caught. But the ironic thing is, he's only caught because he won't let go of what he's holding on to. All he would have to do is let go of the thing that he wants and pull his hand back out. But I guess it's not in a monkey's nature to do that. And so they hold on. I can't be too hard on the monkey because, frankly, guys, it ain't in my nature either. There are all kinds of things. This rich man, what was he doing? He was holding on to his riches, and because of that, he was trapped. And he wasn't willing to let go. And before I get too hard on him, I have to look at my life and say, I do the same thing, and I bet you do as well. There are just things. What did Meatloaf sing? I would do anything for love, but I won't do that, okay? I would do anything for God. I would do anything to follow him. Yeah, I quoted Meatloaf, I know. But you know, wisdom comes from the weirdest places, right? But is that not how we live? I remember one time a counselor asked me that. He gave me this hypothetical question. And he said to me, what if you knew that the Lord, at that time we had, Jackie and I had one child, Jamie. And he said, what would you do if you knew, if God appeared to you and said, I want your daughter and your wife. They're going to die in an automobile accident, but only if you allow me to do that. Would you say, okay, if this is your will? And my answer honestly was, well, no, I won't do that. I'll do anything for my love for you, Lord, but I won't do that. And he said, well, there's the rub. Now, that's a horrible situation he set up. And I, trust me, I've kept my hand in the gourd for a lot less than the life of my wife and daughter. And I bet you have as well. Many people today, guys, are just like this rich young ruler. Many of us here, and I say us because I count myself, we're good, we're moral, maybe even we're religious, but we're holding on to something. I'm holding on to my status, I'm holding on to my possession, my money, my family, my whatever, my pleasures. These are the things, guys, that are keeping you from fully experiencing what Jesus Christ has for you. Here's the key point. Write this down. The gospel is not about what we do for God. It's about what Jesus has already done for us. That's what he's trying to get this guy to understand. And he came so close. But let's be honest, sometimes close isn't good enough. Only in horseshoes and hand grenades, right? And after this man goes away, Jesus uses this as an opportunity now to teach his disciples. And in doing so, we see the second powerful truth, and that is this. Sometimes salvation can seem impossible. Look at verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, Jesus is using what's known as hyperbole here. And if you don't know what that is, it's usually a crazy exaggeration in order to make a point. A common example would be when I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. Okay? That's hyperbole. We're not going to serve you a horse, and you couldn't eat it if we tried. So what Jesus is getting them to look at here is you picture a camel, the largest animal in Palestine, trying to squeeze through the eye of a needle. The point is, This is not something that's hard. Now, I know some people usually bring this up. There's a story out there about there being a gate in the walls of Jerusalem that was called the Eye of the Needle. And in order for a camel to get in there, he had to take off all of his burdens, and he had to get down on his knees. And, you know, that's not the point Jesus is making. And furthermore, there is no evidence that that gate ever existed in the wall of Jerusalem. And in fact, what Jesus is going to say here is, I am not illustrating something that is hard here. I am illustrating something that is impossible. If your money or your possessions or your family or all the other things we could list out are more important to you than following Christ, then Jesus simply says, you will never enter heaven. It will be impossible. Look at verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, then who then can be saved? You see, this teaching of Jesus didn't agree with their theology, what they had been brought up with. And trust me, it doesn't agree with a lot of people's theology, maybe in this room, but definitely people out in your worlds. They think that there's some, like my mom used to use it against me, try to make me be good. She'd say, oh, God's got a big old black book, and every time you do something bad, you're getting a mark in that book. And you got to do some good things to take care of that. And I said, oh, Mom, what's my book look like? Oh, you don't want to know. Your book is horrible, you know. It worked to some degree until I didn't care anymore. I thought, okay, I'm done. The book's too black. It's black now. So the disciples are greatly astonished, because this is what they had been brought up with. This is what they had been taught. They had been taught that if you were rich, the reason you were rich was because God was blessing you. And conversely, if you're poor, it's because you've done something bad. You've done something to cause God to not give you the riches that He would give you if you belonged to Him. And it probably doesn't, if you think about it, some of us might be astonished as well, because this probably doesn't agree with a lot of our practical theology. I mean, after all, if I'm a Christian and I'm going to sacrifice to follow Jesus, and if I'm going to endure the slings and the arrows of people, like we've been seeing like we see constantly in the media, I mean, there should be some good things that come my way. And we think that it's good and respectable people like me that get saved, not evil people, not murderers and adulterers and pedophiles and all of those people. But Jesus looks at them, look at verse 26, and He said, with man, this is impossible. There it is. That's why He's saying, it's not just hard, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And people, right there is the gospel in one sentence. Salvation is not a human achievement. It is a divine miracle. It is a total work of God from beginning to end. It's not based on us. It's not based on our words, our works. And I can tell you right now, it's a good thing. And I bet some of you would say the same thing. It's a good thing that I'm not in charge of salvation. There are people that I would find personally impossible to save, by virtue of the kind of lives they live or the things that they have done. I don't want, and just sometimes, let's be honest, by virtue of the fact that I don't want that person to enjoy heaven after the life they've lived, after the way they've behaved. And yet, God says, with Him, all things are possible. You know, when one of the things we do here is we have to, all of us in leadership, have to take CPR courses. So Candy Jonason teaches us all how to jumpstart a life. And the thing about CPR, even though, Candy, have you ever heard of the cough method? There's this thing that people say you can somehow do if you think that you're going into cardiac arrest, that you can save yourself. You don't need somebody else to help you, and you do it by taking deep breaths and coughing. And they said, well, if that's your solution to cardiac arrest, we'll come to your funeral, because it don't work. And yet there's people out there on the internet that promote this. No, CPR is something where somebody else has to has to give you the chest compressions. Somebody else has to breathe into you. Somebody else has to be singing, staying alive, ha, ha, right? Well, guys, I say that because spiritually we are dead in our sins, and we're not going to cough ourselves and take deep breaths to go come back to life. We can't bring ourselves back through our own efforts. I can't go to church enough. I can't give enough money. I can't even lead enough people to Jesus Christ to save myself. It is God alone through His Son, Jesus Christ, who breathes life into us. He's the one that sings staying alive, all right? And the, of course, guys, this is a humbling truth for many of us. Like this rich young ruler, this guy was a self-made man. I'm sure he didn't want to hear a message like this. What do you mean? I want to do it. I'm the guy. I'm the man. I'm the one that people look up to. I'm rich. I'm young. I'm a ruler. I got it all going for me. But guys, it means this: none of us are saved by our own efforts, our own morality, our own status, not the rich young ruler, not Jesus' disciples, and not us. But it's also, guys, in addition to being a humbling truth, it is also a hopeful truth. Because if God can save anyone, then no one in your world is beyond His reach. Not the hard-hearted, not the addicted, not the skeptic, and especially not you and me. Amen? So these are some powerful truths. Sometimes good isn't enough. Salvation can seem impossible, but there's one more, and that is this: loss will lead to life. Look at verse 27. And of course, Peter has to say something, right? He can't stay quiet when there's something going on like this. So Peter says in reply, make no mistake, he's speaking for all of them. He's typically the spokesman. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and have followed you, Jesus. What then will we have? Is that not just like Peter? Here's this guy. Here's Peter listening. Okay, so this guy wouldn't leave his riches to follow you, Jesus. But look at us. We have left everything to follow you. So what do we get? I know, sounds kind of selfish, doesn't it, when you read it that way? But again, this question comes from how Peter and the other disciples and Jews in those days were brought up. Rich people were righteous. Sinful people were poor, and they're poor. And so this was hopeful now. So Jesus is changing all of this, and it's all about following Him. So if the rich man went away without blessing, well, maybe the poor, I can hear Peter's mind right now working double time. Maybe the poor, maybe someone like me could even expect a blessing. Things haven't changed much in the last 2,000 years, have they? How many people are there today who preach, it's got a name, in fact, the prosperity gospel? And they preach that God will give you material blessings. I've heard preachers preach that if you want that car, if you want that house, if you want that gigantic bank account, then you need to follow Him. And if you don't have those things, it's because you don't have enough faith. Guys, I'm here to tell you right now, that teaching is a lie. And they often don't say it that blatantly, but anybody that's telling you that once you become a Christian, everything changes for the good, that is a lie. We don't even see that in scriptures. The disciples had faith, and yet they not only remained poor, but they all became martyrs for the faith, meaning they died. Jesus tells Peter here that obedience to Him and immediate reward are not always the same thing. Oh, there is a reward, just a question of when. Look at verse 28. Jesus says to them, truly, I say to you, by the way, every time Jesus says that, truly, I say to you, or truly, truly, when He says it twice, really pay attention. If He says it once, pay attention. If He says it twice, oh man, this is good stuff, right? Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus is talking about the new kingdom, the new heaven, and the new earth that we're all looking forward to, when He will be reigning as King. And the sacrifices, He says, of following following him are never wasted, because these disciples who followed him will faithfully, he says, you will share in my rule. What may seem as a loss to you right now, what may seem as, you know, there's something wrong here, I must not be blessed by God because of what's happening to me. He says, what's happening to you now, and by extension, us here today, what's happening to you right now when you say, where is God in all of this? Jesus is saying this is actually an investment in eternal glory. And his promise doesn't stop with the disciples. Now he talks about us. Verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. That's our promise right there. And Jesus is telling them that they, guys, again, you're not making sacrifices, you're making investments. But like all investments, it takes time for the dividends to pay off. Similar to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:19, where he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Did you catch that? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. One preacher likes to say, you can't take it with you, right? You stand there at the grave of a rich man. How much did he leave? All of it, right? So you can't take it with you, but apparently, from what Jesus says here, you can send it on ahead, okay? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures, or lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. But I can also, guys, see an application for this life. Because what did Jesus say here? You will have hundreds of homes and family and brothers and sisters. Well, I believe that I have that. As a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, I know 100 families that would sacrifice for me. People who love the Lord, people who care for each other, who practice the one another's. Our needs can be met 100 times over. We're part of this community, this family, this kingdom of God. And he's not minimizing the cost of discipleship. He is emphasizing the reward. You see, the kingdom of God flips the world's values upside down every time. And in just in case there was a wrong motive going on here for service, in Peter's question, Jesus finishes with a warning. Look at verse 30. But many who are the first will be last, and the last first. Boy, is that not convicting. Many of the people that are first in our eyes, you fill in the blanks of who those people are. Those people that trust in their own works or their status or their goodness. You know, he says, no, those guys are going to end up last in the judgment. And some who are last in this world, those who have lost everything for Christ's sake, will gain eternal life. I love a quote that I shared this last week at the men's retreat. So they get to hear it again. But John Newton, who was the famously the author of the hymn, probably some say the greatest hymn of all time, Amazing Grace. We all know it, right? Well, if you don't know, he was a slave trader. And he spent his whole life basically atoning for that. But he has this quote, my favorite John Newton quote. He says this, if I ever reach heaven, because he always felt, you know, I'm going to get in there by the skin of my teeth. He didn't, you know, he knew Christ and he was going in. But here, nevertheless, here's what he said. If I ever reach heaven, I expect to find 3 great wonders there. The first is to meet some that I had not thought to see there. The second is to miss some that I had expected to see there. And the third and greatest wonder of all is to find myself there. Amen. I mean, that could be right out of my mouth, guys, which leads to Jesus' teaching as he goes on from here. He's going to give us the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And that's where it's going to kind of mess with some of our ideas of what's fair and what isn't fair. But that's next week. Charlie will be sharing that with you guys, so don't miss that. There was a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot, and along with a number of his fellow missionaries, they were ministering to a group of natives down in the Amazon in Ecuador. And it ended up that they were martyred for their faith. They were killed, the people that they were trying to reach with the gospel. And not too long before his death, he had been interviewed, and he was asked, you know, what you're doing is very dangerous. These people are headhunters. You know, they're cannibals. They eat people. Aren't you afraid? And he had this to say concerning the word, the work that he did. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And guys, that was the problem with the rich young ruler. And honestly, maybe some of us and plenty of people in your worlds, is they cling to the things that they cannot keep. Because again, at your funeral, how much did you leave? You left all of it. You can't keep it. You can't even keep your life. But when you give it to the Lord, you will never lose eternal life. And that's the point that Jim Elliot was making. And the rich young loser did just that. The disciples, on the other hand, all but one at least, let go, pulled their hand out of that gourd, and they gained Jesus Christ and eternal life with it. Guys, following Jesus is going to cost you something. It may cost you your comfort, your reputation, your security. It'll probably cost you some relationships. But here's the thing, folks. It is always, always worth it. And what feels like a loss right now, and I'm not minimizing that. That feels bad. I know the feeling. I've had some recently very distressing experiences in my life, relationship-wise, with some people. And it feels bad, but guys, it is going to be gain in eternity. That's what Jesus says. What we lose now is going to be our gain in eternity. And guess what? We're going to spend a whole lot more time in eternity than we did in this life, which the Apostle Paul says is a vapor, is a wisp. Almost saved. It's still lost. The rich young ruler was close. He was so close. But it says he went away sorrowful because he loved his possessions more than he loved Jesus. I implore you today, don't make the same mistake. Yeah, you can admire Jesus. You can respect him. You can even want what he offers. And as we've seen today, you can walk away still lost. So I ask you the question that Jesus asked them. What are you holding on to today? What's keeping you from fully surrendering to Jesus Christ? Remember what Jesus said back in verse 26. For man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You can't save yourself. God has made a way for salvation, though, through his son, Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus paid for your sins. And then he rose from the grave after his death to give you eternal life. And today, he says to you, come, follow me. Don't walk away like that rich young ruler who, don't forget, he walked away sorrowful. He settled for almost. Don't do that. Surrender your heart to him today. And if you've never trusted Jesus, you can do that right now. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. You're in good company. None of us are perfect. None of us has kept the Ten Commandments, especially when thinking, when being angry with somebody becomes murder, and when lusting for somebody becomes adultery. None of us have followed the Ten Commandments, right? But the free gift of God, and because of that, we are all condemned to death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of that sin, the payment, what we owe him is death, our death. The wages of sin is death, but then he quickly flips it and says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because Jesus went to a cross, even though he lived a perfect life, he kept every one of those Ten Commandments, but he died not for his sins, but for ours. He died for you. And all that's left is for you to accept that gift. You say, how do I do that? We call it the ABCs around here. A means to admit your need of a Savior. Come to that point like the rich young ruler did. He knew that he was missing something. He knew that he needed something more. Admit that, but then do what he didn't do, and that is believe. Believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Believe in his death, his burial, his resurrection to life. Believe that that's something that he wants to give you. And then C is make a choice. Choose to follow him. Choose to turn your life over to him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, you will be saved. And guys, if you are a believer today, which is the vast majority of us, the call is the same. Lay down whatever it is that is holding you back and follow him wholeheartedly. Admit your need of doing that. Believe in what Jesus Christ has already done for you and choose to follow him. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And what may feel like a loss in this life will lead to eternal life is next. The question that we're left with is simple. Will you walk away sorrowful today because you have great possessions, or will you follow him? The choice is in your hands now. Let me give you some takeaways that I come to with this passage as I read through it. Number one, am I trusting in my goodness or in Christ alone? Anything you're trusting in ain't gonna work. The only thing that's gonna work is Jesus Christ and what we just talked about. That's what you've got to do. And if that's what you need to do, you need to take a step. There'll be elders and leaders up front here. We would love an opportunity to pray with you, to take that step, to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Or you don't need us to do that. You can do that right where you're sitting, right now. Second question I ask, is there anything that I won't surrender to Jesus Christ? I think you know that if there is, then you got to do it. It's all or nothing. Jesus says, you know, you will love me completely or not at all. That's the choices. You know, do or do not. Okay, there is no try with Jesus. And number three, that was Yoda, by the way. I know I'm a little hoarse, but that was Yoda. Do you think anyone in my world is too far gone? And that came to my mind as I was going through this passage this week, because I got a couple people that I've almost thought about. I'm taking them, you know, we pray through our cards, right? And there's been a couple people that I've thought, I don't know, they seem to be wasting the spot that I've given them on my card. You know, I ought to clear them off and put somebody in there that's got some potential. But then I remembered that person at one time was my dad. And I was able to lead him to Christ after years of praying for him. So, yeah, but think about that. Are there people in your world that you've kind of written off? Well, guess what? God hasn't. And through Jesus Christ, they can experience what this rich man gave up on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. I thank you, Father, for reminding us that almost saved is still lost. We think that trying, we think that that being really close is good enough. And yet, Father, we have to each confess, I believe, that our good works, our riches, our own strength is never going to get us to the eternal life that hopefully we want, because that only comes from your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross on our behalf. And Lord, I would pray that when following you seems impossible, as we leave here, many of us are going to what we might consider to be impossible situations. We don't see any good outcome coming from this. And yet, Lord, remind us as we see here in your word today that through you all things are possible. I ask, Father, that you would strengthen my faith, strengthen our faith, that it is your grace and not our works that are going to accomplish these things. Lord, help us to lay down whatever it is that we might be clinging to in this world, whether it's people or possessions or comfort or pride or whatever it is, Lord. And I pray that each one of us here would experience that life that only Jesus Christ offers. May we leave here today, Lord, unlike that rich man, not sorrowful, but instead in joyful obedience, knowing that what we lose for your sake, Lord, will lead us to everlasting life. as we go now, Father, to our worlds, empower us to live as faithful disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his mighty name that we pray. Amen.